In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a couple of jokes. The old light bulb jokes. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but the bulb has got to really want to change. Or the old familiar one, how many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? It takes three. One to fix the martinis, one to call the electrician, and one to complain about how much better the old one was. One of the most challenging aspects of life, I think especially life today, is the need to deal with constant and accelerating change. Change is in the air. Of course, we've just had a change of administrations, but that's the tip of the iceberg. Change happens in so many arenas. I mean, think about how technology alone has changed our lives and continues to change our lives. The automation of work is increasing the quality of life for many people, but also threatening the jobs of many people. Change in families, change in ourselves. You know, as we age, our bodies change whether we like it or not. And now we're faced with the many changes that we've had to adapt to with COVID-19 over the past year. And we look forward to positive change as more and more people get vaccinated. I've loved seeing on social media and hearing on phone about how many parishioners have gotten their first or both of their vaccinations, and that hope that we can return to an expanded kind of life. May not be the same as it was, but a life that will be lived more publicly. The ability to travel, to go out to eat, to come to church, all of these changes are positive. Yet we struggle with change, don't we? Because not all change seems positive to us. In fact, a lot of change seems threatening. I love the old quote by William F. Buckley Jr., venerable conservative. He says, "A conservative is someone who stands athwart history, yelling, 'Stop!'" I think that encapsulates a certain mindset about change, because if we're honest with ourselves, deep down, I think we'd like to find that perfect state where we can just stay put, right? Where we don't have to change anymore. I think we yearn for that. There's something in us that yearns for that. But not everyone. Some people seem to thrive on constant change. There's a quote from the great, late great race driver, Mario Andretti. He said, "If everything seems in control, you're not going fast enough." And there are thrill seekers. I think of downhill skiers and race car drivers like Mario Andretti, and certain people just in life who love to see what's next and are not content with staying put. I myself like routine and resist change deep down. I struggle with it because I know that change is necessary. It's, you know, there are two extremes, I think, that we're caught between. On the one hand, if we resist all change, if we're stuck, then we never change or grow. And all living organisms are constantly changing and growing, right? If you're alive, you're changing. Your body's changing, your mind's changing, your life is changing. But if we change everything all the time thoughtlessly, then we never develop the kind of root system which allows us to thrive either. So somewhere in that tension is where we need to be. I bring all this up because our scriptures today are in many ways all about change. And the struggle over change and the need to change and the ability to change and what makes for good change as we respond to the call of God. Our gospel today, as we go through the season after Epiphany, is all about Jesus beginning the earthly ministry and Today he's calling his first disciples in Mark's gospel, calling Peter and Andrew and James and John, that sort of inner circle of disciples, who were very unlikely people, you know, fishermen, mending their nets, throwing their nets into the sea, catching fish. And Jesus says, hey, I got something better than fish for you to catch. And what's remarkable in this story is how quickly they respond, how quickly they're able to change, to just drop everything and follow Jesus. I admire that because I am a super cautious person and I don't embrace those kinds of radical changes very easily or quickly. I want to look before I leap. I want to dip my toe in the water before I do a big cannonball. But not these guys. They were able to change on a dime and to follow Jesus in this amazing way. And in our first lesson, we have the great story of Jonah. We only get a snippet of it. You know, we always think of Jonah and the fish, not a whale, the fish. But Jonah is one of my favorite prophets because Jonah is opposed to change. Let me put it this way. He has grown up really resenting and even hating the Ninevites. And so when God calls him to prophesy to the Ninevites, he runs the other way. And that's the whole reason for the fish, is that God has to drag him to do his work. He didn't respond like Peter and Andrew and James and John. He didn't leap at the chance to obey God. He ran the other way as far as he could. And so the fish drags him back to Nineveh, and then he prophesies to the Ninevites. And I imagine he did it in the most grudging way possible. You know, going through the streets going, repent, 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 hoping they don't hear and hoping they don't respond, because he's looking forward to God smiting them for their sinfulness. But something amazing happens. The Ninevites change. The Ninevites repent. The Ninevites listen to Jonah and change their ways and ask God for forgiveness. And then even more amazing, if you think about this, in the scripture, and this happens not just here, but in several other places, we read that God changed God's mind. Not something we think about often, that God might change God's mind. We like to think about God being immovable and fixed and unchanging and eternal and perfect. So how on earth or in heaven could God change God's mind? And I love this idea that God's grace and mercy are so profound that even if it was God's intention to punish, the movement of the Ninevites, their response, causes God to show mercy where judgment had been God's intention. I love that because it offers such a window for us, and I think is there to remind us that we who are created in God's image are not created perfect and unmoving, but with the ability and in fact the necessity of changing where change is necessary and important. The word that comes over and over in the scripture is this idea of repent. It's what John the Baptist was preaching. It's what Jesus was preaching in his very first sermons, was repentance. And I think often, I've said this before, but I think we get the wrong idea about repentance. I think we often think of it as being full of shame and acknowledging how awful and wretched we are. There could be a little of that. I mean, there are times when we have to come clean and really acknowledge that. But really the root of the word means to turn in a different direction, to recognize that we've been going the wrong way and to be invited into a new way. That's what the disciples did when they drop their nets and follow Jesus. It's what the Ninevites did when they listened to Jonah and turned in a new direction. And it's what God, I think, desires for us. The course correction, not once, but really always through our lives, to be attentive to the voice of God and allow ourselves to course correct, to make new choices, new decisions, and to follow God and Jesus on the path that is open before us. Because we don't have all the answers. We have to acknowledge in humility that throughout our lives, we don't have the whole picture. We don't get the whole story. We have to be willing to adapt. And we can get so stuck. There's a story in a book by Peter Steinke called How Your Church Family Works that I want to read to you because I just love this as an emblem of how we can get stuck and why change is hard for us. This is quoted from a book about social change by Elting Morrison, and it's the story of World War II. Armaments had become very short supply. The British had this old field artillery piece that had come down to them, I think all the way from the Boer War. In the last days of uncertainty after the fall of France, these guns hitched to trucks served as useful mobile units in the coast defense of Britain. But it was felt that they could improve their functioning, and so they called a time motion expert who observed them and took some slow motion movies of them to see if they could improve how, you know, the efficiency of loading and firing these guns. So when he looked this over, he noticed something that was odd. A moment before firing, two members of the gun crew would stop all their activity and come to attention for a 3-second interval that extended throughout the discharge of the gun. And he couldn't figure out why. It didn't seem to do anything. So he summoned an old colonel of artillery, showed him the pictures, and pointed out the strange behavior. When he asked the colonel was puzzled too. He asked to look at it again, and then he said, "Ah, I have it. That's when they hold the horses." That's when they hold the horses, because the horses, of course, would bolt if they heard the firing of the gun, so someone had to hold the horses. And they were still holding the horses long after there were no more horses. That had become so ingrained in the way they did things that they just kept doing it. Why do we do this? We've always done it this way, even when there's no longer any purpose or need. And I think that is such a great story about how we can operate as individuals and as churches and as a society. We can get stuck in the way things have always been, even when that's no longer serving any particular purpose. And that's why it's so important to do the inner work, the spiritual work, that enables us to grow and to change, not to throw out everything. And here's where I think the essence of the lesson is for me, and what I hope we can take from these scriptures today. Because change for change's sake is shallow and meaningless, right? We need to have a deep grounding in our identity and purpose. As Psalm 62 says, and I think this is such a great balance to the other lessons, "For God alone my soul in silence waits. Truly my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, so that I shall not be shaken." It is our groundedness in God, a life of worship and prayer and service, grounding in the scriptures, grounding in the creeds of the church and the Eucharist and the community. That groundedness is what enables us to withstand and even to embrace the changes that are necessary. Knowing the difference between what is essential, the core values that make us who we are, that cannot change, knowing those enables us to be willing to let go of what is not a core value or something that needs to stay forever. You know, there's the old story of the church that that fell apart, you know, had a huge division because the new pastor painted the church door green instead of red. And of course, the church door always had to be red. Is that a core value? Is that essential? I don't think so. So knowing the difference between what is essential and what is not is part of the secret to how we can manage and embrace and deal with all the changes of life. And that's so critical for us to know ourselves, to have a mission statement for our own individual selves. Why are we on earth? What is our identity? What is it that we're here to do? What do we need to grow in that? And how can we stay faithful to that and then embrace the changes that come? It's true for churches. Next week at our annual meeting, we'll be reflecting on the mission statement that our vestry adopted last March, which is in deep connection to the mission that St. Philip's has had for a long time. I'm going to publish it in the newsletter. I hope you'll read it, meditate on it. We want to hear from you at the annual meeting as we have our discussions. How have we been living that out? And how might we, as we look forward to change, hopefully positive change in the coming months and year, how might we more effectively live out that mission and do the work that God is calling us to do, to take advantage of opportunities, to change what needs to be changed while remaining true to the core of who we are and who God is calling us to be. You think about trees that can withstand hurricanes. I don't know if you ever watch these trees. Some of them get blown over and uprooted, but it's the trees that have the deep root system that are able to withstand the difficult weather. I think of deciduous trees, you know, trees that have that deep root system, but are able to change with the seasons, to grow their leaves, and then to let go of them during the fall and winter months, and then grow them again. That constant process of change with the deep root system is what I yearn for in my own life. It's what I yearn for you. It's what I yearn for our church, for our nation, for the world, this ability to have the rootedness in God, to be fed through that wonderful sustaining life that comes to us through the Holy Spirit, and to adapt and change to the changing world that is so anxiety-producing, so threatening sometimes, but also so exciting. So exciting to see what God might have in store for us. As you deal with all the changes of your life, just a quick reminder as I end today that I'd like to be here for you as you cope with the changes of your life. You know, feel free to pick up the phone, to use me or other people. We've got wonderful other clergy and Father John and Reverend Ann Weber. You know, use us. Use your network of friends. Let's find ways to support one another as we maintain our root system, as we are fed by the community and by God's Spirit, and as we continue to grow and adapt in this changing time and changing world. May God bless us in this effort and grant us the sustaining life and love and invitation. And may we be able, as those disciples were and those ancient Ninevites, to hear and respond to God's call with joy and faith and abiding love. Amen.